Live from the Pathway Studios in Johnston proper, you are Live from the Path.
Here in Johnston proper, it is good to be with you on this hallowed Monday evening. Boover, do you know what makes it hallowed?
No, I have no idea. I was just about to ask you why it was a hallowed Monday evening.
Shoot, I was hoping you could explain why I said that. I didn't put it together.
Hey man, what exactly does hallowed mean? Is that like in reverence or like put up above it? Like not holy, but what is hallowed?
Yeah.
Respected?
Yeah. It's supposed to imply a sense of holiness.
What's a respected Monday? Because Live for the Path happens on Monday nights.
That description does not tie together. Here's what we're going to do on the show tonight. Anyway, thanks for hanging out with us so far tonight. Listen, if the first minute and a half is not enough for you to bail, I promise it does get better. Possibly over the next half an hour, and then we're likely to drag it back into the gutter. So if you need to plan your evening around Doritos and bathroom breaks, I feel like the next half an hour is going to be quality, and then, you know, be prepared to sleep or, you know, do whatever you got to do.
I think that's fair.
Yeah. So here's what I got going on the show tonight. First of all, we got some special guests in the studio. We have Robbie and Aaron and Mike, tell me a little bit about these fellas.
So they are with 517 Ministries, correct?
Discover Hope
517. See, I always shorten it to just one or the other. Anyway, Discover Hope 517 Ministries, and you guys are based out of Newton, Iowa, is that correct?
It's correct.
Okay, and so actually I had a broader question, just kind of like, if you had to describe what Discover Hope 517 Ministries is, what would you say that is?
I would say that it is a recovery community organization. And so what that means is that Discover Hope, from a faith-based standpoint, focus on helping individuals in their addiction who are making a transition to recovery from their addiction to get this biblical foundation up under them to see how God can restore their lives and create this support network to develop this healthy community for them to be a part of to get true sustainability in their transformation. And so with that, with Discover Hope, we run a addiction recovery community center. So we're just trying to create this place that's judgmental free and safe for individuals to come to be a part of to begin this new process or this new journey in their life. So yeah.
Well, that sounds awesome. So how did you guys get involved with this thing?
Well, do you want to start with your Robbie and I actually, we go to the same church and we got asked to be in a leadership class by the staff at Newton Church of the Way. And at the time, I was working undercover narcotics. I'm a law enforcement officer. I've been doing that for about 14 years now. And Robbie, I knew about his past. I knew that he had been to prison. I knew that he went to prison for dealing dope. I knew that he was involved in a gang. And so when we went in this class together, we were both very skeptical of each other.
Like, no. Dun, dun, dun. That doesn't sound like oil and water at all.
Yeah, right. No.
And you know, I really hadn't had that true transformation, that true heart change that Jesus would give me through the class. So initially there was like, I'm not going to open up. I'm not going to say nothing because he's going to use it against me or judge me. And you know, at the time, dealing with people who quote unquote were criminals, and I was putting in prison and in jail. I didn't like dealing with them, and you know, in law enforcement we get this very jaded perspective when we deal with people because we deal with the same people over and over again. We put the same people in jail and in prison,
right?
And it's like, man, people don't change,
yeah,
right? Because I'm dealing with the same people over and over again. So I thought, Robbie, yeah, he sits here and he talks a good game. But has he really changed from the gang-banging dope dealer that he was? And what I found was that yeah.
Yeah!
But it was amazing. Boom. Because God put us in that class together, and he would change my heart in that process. And he would give me a passion to help people who are struggling with addiction. But, you know, and it also gave me this new perspective on people. You know what? I can make a difference in people's lives, and people can change. Because Robbie's sitting right here in front of me, a changed man, a man who loves Christ, and who wants to help people and serve the Lord. And so we're in this class together, and, you know, we finally start opening up, and, you know, I know Robbie's giving me that eye initially, and,
Yeah, so maybe, Robbie, tell me, what were your first impressions of Aaron then?
Oh, man. And, see, my first thing is, like, if you look like a cop, you talk like a cop, you're a cop. You know, and so he just had that look about him. And so I instantly, you know, I can pick that out. You know, yep. Coming up in the culture that I grew up in, being an African-American, growing up in that poor culture environment, gang banging. You know, I had for a long time that vengeance towards police officer and law enforcement because of the lifestyle I lived. And, you know, man, I gang banged for a long time, many years of my life, man. I started selling drugs and using drugs when I was about 13 years old and gang banging, you know, in and out of juvenile detention. And so I grew up in a very dysfunctional lifestyle. And so my viewpoint on law enforcement and police officers was just bad and tainted. And so, but I also knew that through the transition in my life, going through prison and did a couple of terms in prison. I did 5 years straight and I've been out of prison now 12 years by the grace of God. But I just knew at that time when I met Aaron, I'd only been out of prison for a few years and I still was kind of rough on the edges a little bit. God has changed my life and my heart has been transformed, but I was still trying to understand what true relationship looked like, how to truly trust someone, not just trust a police officer, but trust a white police officer at that. You know what I mean? And so it was like, I'm definitely not saying anything in here that's going to incriminate me. Something like, this dude already ran my background. He got the full check. He already gave me that look like, yeah, you say it. Go ahead. Got you. You know, so he right. We was giving each other that eye, kind of looking at each other like, I don't know if I can trust that guy. But truly what God began to show me is that, you know, it does not matter the culture of an individual when it comes to true transformation. Mm-hmm. And so what Aaron doesn't realize what he did in my life, God used that to break these barriers and these walls in my life to help me to completely heal, to begin to see what he truly wanted me to do and what was my true passion. And so again, you know, we went through that leadership course and we did this cardboard testimony.
Uh-huh.
And so it's interesting because we came to each other like, hey, we should do this together. I'm thinking like, okay, what is this going to look like? You know, so on one side of this cardboard, mine says, black criminal who hated cops, you know, and on here's like cop who hated criminals, you know? and then we flipped it over together and it says brothers in Christ, you know, and that was the beginning of the unity that God brought into our lives. And man, as we can see today, man, we have a spiritual bond, a brothership that's unbelievable. And so not only did God use us, you know, Aaron had this vision that as a law enforcement, he can do more than just lock people up, because he's seeing the outward crisis of mental health and substance abuse all the time. He's dealing with that. You bring him into county jail, they detox for a couple of days, they back out on the streets living the same old life. Right. So he felt like there's got to be more he can do to protect the community as well as make a difference in somebody's life, give hope, break that stigma of law enforcement in that environment, in that culture. And for me, being a drug addict for a long time in my life, understanding what being a user looks like, being homeless looked like, understanding what being mentally, physically, sexually abused look like, going through all that stigma in my life, and being also having that cultural bondage and feeling like just because of my ethics or my culture, I can't amount to anything than this, you know? And so I felt like, man, just because I believe that God had begun to break that in my life, that I can make a difference.
Right.
And that someone needs to understand not just the story, but visually see true transformation happen, because that's how you get to display hope in someone else. So when you see the broken and you want them to be whole, what does that look like?
Right.
You know, and so it was not so much talk. Let's live that out.
Yeah, right.
And be connected to show that. So, Matt, and so Discover Hope, that vision came out of Discover Hope. And, you know, our core verse is 2 Corinthians 5:17. You know, therefore, who's in Christ, the old is gone, the new has begun. So we believe that in Christ, you no longer have to be defined by who you used to be.
Right.
Because you've been made new. And so with that comes what? The transformation of the mind, allowing God to change what you believe, what you think. And that's what had to happen to us. We had to begin to believe and think differently about the outcome that could happen when you're serving the Father, man. So, yeah.
Right.
Two years. So we went through this class and we both had this similar vision. You know, Newton has been known as a meth town.
Yeah.
Not just in central Iowa or Iowa in general. We've had people come up to us and say, hey, I was in Ohio and I told somebody that I was from Newton. And they said, oh, that's a meth town.
Oh, man.
So we have this stigma that just stretches beyond the borders of even the state. Mm. And it was just amazing to us that there was no Christ-centered or faith-based group or recovery group or treatment that was available in Newton. This place had struggled for so many years.
Yeah.
And there wasn't something Christ-centered. So we're like, for almost 2 years, we discussed, hey, we need to do something. Yeah, we do. And then we wouldn't talk about it again. And finally, God was just like, do it.
Do
it's
it.
Time to do it.
How did that – was there a moment when that changed, or was it just something over time? You had said that as a police officer, it's difficult because you see people kind of come in and out and things aren't changing, and it takes a kind of a jaded view of them, or that it's hard to have hope for their change. How did that change in you? Like, would you say it was a moment? Was it something over time? Was there an event around that, or just something that God kind of kept working on?
I'd say it was just over time. You know, it wasn't like one of those things that I remember the time and place where I was at. And, but I know for a fact that my relationship with Robbie and Robbie being in that class with me and God showing me people can change.
Right.
When they surrender their life to me, they can change.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I wanted to do something to help facilitate that. Mm-hmm. And, you know, with Robbie and I talking, we thought, we got to form this group. So we started, and we started out every other week for 45 minutes a night. And within the first 2 weeks, it became every week for an hour. And, you know, we were fully prepared to be doing this class or this support group and having one person show up maybe.
Yeah.
But it quickly grew from 6 to 12 to, you know, 20, 30, 40. And I think we've had on our testimony nights 80 to 90 people there.
Oh, 80 to 90 people.
Yeah.
Wow. Yeah, it's unbelievable. Yeah.
And it's been amazing to watch what God has done through the ministry and to watch where Robbie has taken it from this small little support group to now a full-fledged nonprofit organization, you know, tax exempt, mm-hmm. and all this other stuff that we're open six to 5 days a week,
yep.
You know, Monday through Friday. And Robbie left his full-time job as a welding supervisor at Vermeer to come take on the role as the executive director of the ministry, which was a huge step of faith.
But right.
It was, you know, again, I look at him, I said, there is a man of obedience.
Yeah, no doubt.
Absolutely.
That is just flat out beautiful what God has done. And in your service to him, I suppose, like, what he continues to do.
Right.
That's just awesome.
That's the reward. You know, when you think about, as a believer in Jesus Christ, man, we have this mindset where, it could become yours.
Right.
You know, you can say, man, oh, I gave my life to Christ. You know, I believe in Jesus. Now what? Right. You know what I mean? It's like, okay, God, change my life, make it good. But, you know, but, you know, we forget about the Great Commission real quick. You know, it's like,
yep.
Get me out of debt, Lord. You know, bring that beautiful wife, Lord. You know, so help me deal with these kids. Cause I don't know if I'm going to chuck them out or not. You know, and so it become really personal and intimate really fast for yourself. But what God begins to do as you go deeper in understanding who God is, who Christ is, as you continue to read God's word, God begins to give you a heart for people. You know, I always remind myself all the time of Mark, you know, and Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve,
right.
You know? And so when I think about Discover Hope and the formation of Discover Hope and what God has done, you know, it grew fast. You know, we started going every other week to every week to our every week, 10, 15, 20, 25 people. And I remember God, 6 months into it, God said, hey, Robbie, you need to create a place where people can come every day. I'm thinking like, I have no idea what that means.
Right.
You know, I work at a full-time job in Vermeer. I'm a welding supervisor. This little class on Tuesday night works. You know, and then I started writing curriculum for Discover Hope for our group and just coming to Aaron like, man, I just think God wants us to do more. How can we really connect to our community? You know, how can we be on the front line? You know, not sit in the background anymore and say, oh, we just got this small little support group that's faith-based. And we just want to genuinely just love on people, you know.
Yeah.
A lot of times we just can't stand people. We just want to love them. Like, give me the grace, Lord, just to love them. I don't get it no more. You know, and so it's not only remembering where I come from and what God has brought me through, yeah. but also understanding what true restoration looks like. Mm-hmm. You know, because I always tell people all the time, addiction is the outward appearance of a deeper sin issue. You know, and so once you get to the root of the issue, you identify what the addiction stem from? What's numbing that, the pain, the hurt, or what you've been through in your life? You know, so I always use my story a lot. Most people are like, okay, Robbie, you've been out of, I've been out of prison 12 years now by the grace of God. God has been good. I got 17 plus years in my recovery, you know, and God has been graciously good, you know, and I have a huge family and we, and a baby on the way, you know, and so I look at, man, what keeps me motivated daily to continue to get up and fight a battle that the world says you're going to lose?
Yeah.
And that's because of what I've seen God do in my life.
Right.
You know, and so how can I freely, you know, freely I receive, freely I should give.
Uh-huh.
You know, so how do I be that incarnation of who Jesus Christ is? How can I be that visual for people to understand what true hope looks like with true restoration? You know, that's true change. Transformation happens through that. And so Discover Hope begins to say, I mean, how can we do that, God? How can we take the broken and bring them true sustainability in their life? How can we connect them to other believers and genuine people who's going to love on them? You know, and so, yeah, that's how the community center started. You know, God gave me that vision. And then I remember when God said, okay, I want you to leave your job. And for me, I'm thinking like, okay, Lord. And so I went to my wife like, hey, honey, guess what? God want me to leave my job. And she's like, well, he didn't tell me that. So you're going to work in the morning. You know, it is like, yeah, it ain't happening. We just now trying to get out of debt, boy. You know, and so it was just amazing watching that transition happen. About 8 months into it, my wife finally came to me and was like, okay, I believe you're supposed to do this. You know, and then I left my job in 2016, January, and stepped out in faith and opened the community center up in Newton, because we wanted to do more.
Right.
We really wanted to connect to people. You know, I went from making $70,000 a year to going to a ministry that had only $1,000. I remember telling Aaron, like, I think God's called me to go to the ministry full time. He's like, Robbie. I don't know, man. We ain't got no money. I know you got faith and all, brother, but, you know. And so, but I was like, man, I think it's supposed to do. And then we started out, we formed our 501c3, and man, and I look today, man, a year and a half later of running the community center, it's been amazing. Not only what God has provided, but the lives that has been transformed through the community center. You know, I think last year we seen over 300 some people come to Discover Hope. You know, we run an average on a Tuesday night, Breaking Free Tuesday night support group. An average 25 to 30 people. On our fellowship night, it's up to 60 to 90 people. This is on an average, you know, and we get a lot of traffic through the days. And so the community is serving its purpose.
Yeah.
And so, but it's expanding now. It's getting bigger. More people are knowing about us. We're getting in the community more. And so I do a lot of speaking, a lot of church presentation, just making that connection, awareness about what we're doing in the community, awareness a lot about what we're trying to do from a recovery standpoint and from a faith-based standpoint in our lane. Because it's one thing for us to sell a person something.
Sure.
It's another thing to get them to believe in that.
Yeah.
And the way people get to believe in that, they have to see it lived out.
Right.
You know, so it's one thing for me to go to treatments and go to these places and say, hey, I want you guys to partner with us. Yeah, we're faith-based. We love Jesus, but we want you to partner with us because what we believe in is how do we walk alongside this individual and teach them how to apply these tools in their lives so they can be restored to their family. So it's amazing to me. And I get rewarded when I get to go to a courtroom. And I just had this experience a couple weeks ago. I went to a courtroom with a lady and she's been clean for 11 months. She's been working her butt off. She went through our programming. Just been great advocacy and just working her butt off. And she went to a court to receive her kids back.
She got all three
of her kids back, full custody of all three of her kids. And, you know, I remember her words to the judge. She said, listen, if it wasn't for my faith in Jesus and if it wasn't for the sacrifice of Discover Hope to invest in me and to believe that I can become a mother again and hold me accountable to that, I couldn't stand here now to receive my children back. And that's the reward.
Yeah.
That's what's worth it. So, yeah.
And here's the cool thing about how God works, right? It's one thing for Robbie to go out and talk about how Jesus has changed his life and freed him from addiction. It's one thing for me, you know, as a law enforcement officer, to go out. But for the people that have been in the community, that have been dealing dope, using dope with all these other people, to have that transformation and then to be able to go out there and say, people say, there's something different about him or her. It has a ripple effect.
Yeah.
And the people coming through the class and surrendering their life to Christ and living it out, those are going to be the people that change lives in our community.
Right. Right.
Yeah.
That's beautiful. So tell me, what does it take to be successful? Right. So, like, if is there? I get that there's not a magic pill here, but like, do people like, what does it take to really recover from and be restored from that type of thing? Is it an attitude? Is it a like? What's step one for someone that's in this situation and they want out of it? Or maybe they think they should want out of it, but maybe they don't. You know, they're not even there yet. Like, where do you start?
Well, I think basically how we start is I always look at, and one of the things I talk to Aaron about is like, when someone walks through the doors of Discover Hope, they are completely broken.
Yeah.
They have no purpose. They have no drive. They don't believe in themselves. They have no security, nothing. You know, because their addiction for so long has been the label of their life, has been their identity. And so my heart was like, okay, how you take that individual and you connect them to the community, and not even just the community, then you connect them to the faith community. What is that process in between? And so when you answer your question, you know, what brings success in that? It truly is empowering an individual to believe in themselves again. And that's what true sustainability comes. So when I look at the transition of my life, God had to change my identity. God has to give me awareness and identify my purpose. Mm-hmm. What is my purpose? What is my purpose in life? What is my goal? What do I want to accomplish? You know, how do I define myself? You know, and so when I look at, when I had those conversations, I get them all the time. Yeah. But they come in my office like, man, Robbie, I've been doing this 35 years. I've been doing dope for 35 years. I'm done. I'm like, it took you 35 years. Now you're done. Okay, you're done. All right, you're just done. So, I mean, what do you want from me? What do you want to be done? You know, what is done looks like?
Yeah, right.
You know, what is done looks like? That's always my question, you know. Because the ideal is this. I always tell people the first 90 days is the hardest for any individual that's in an addiction. The first 90 days, because you just don't think normal. You
right.
don't think right. You've been living a certain way for so long. And what happens is you get about 30 to 60 days in there. You begin to think normal. You begin to have taste buds back. You get your senses back. You start to say like, oh man, these kids are terrible.
Right.
You know, I don't know how to do this. This is crazy. So you begin to have the realization of what norm looked like.
Yeah.
And so what happens is when that happens is you begin to resonate and think about why you used in the beginning.
Right.
And so what happened with most people is, and why they always relapse and fail, is they cannot bear that. They don't want to feel that.
Right.
And so their out is, I want to go use again.
Yeah.
Their plan B. So they have to get rid of the plan B. And so commitment and true surrender to Christ is what's going to get them sustainability. I tell people all the time, my biggest thing is surrender, 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 man, because you have to begin to serve something greater than yourself. And that's just my belief.
Yeah.
I know that. I tell people all the time, man, what keeps me successful in my recovery and why I have 17 plus years, I always tell people, I got long-term recovery. They say, these are the three reasons why. I say, abstinence, I made a decision that I don't have a plan B. Using is not an option in my life.
Yeah.
My faith in Jesus Christ and my family. Those are the things that motivates me every single day to make the decision every day to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Jesus.
Yeah.
Every day. And so reality is, how do you get people to begin to believe that? Because I know my purpose. I know what God has called me to do. So being able to give back, continue to resurrect that purpose, continue to give me that awakening to serve something greater than myself. And so that individual have to get to a place where they have to be in a situation where they got to say, man, I don't want this anymore.
Yeah.
This ain't my life anymore. So now it's like, what are you going to do with that? You know? And
yeah.
So what we want to be able to do is create that support network around them to help them identify what that purpose is in their life, those set goals in their life, man, and that they have to surrender their life to Jesus. And so that's kind of one of those big aha moments for people.
Right, right. So Aaron, how does the church community help with that? Because I wonder if when you guys were talking about there's no faith-based solution to this in Newton, like what was going through my mind in that second was, well, why the heck not? And then I think the answer occurred to me just as quick. We don't know what to do. Yeah. Like, we really don't know what to say. We don't know how to help. So like, how does a church, how does a community, how do we help in these types of situations?
So, you know, we one of our goals when we started Discover Hope, or one of our visions was we were going to be an organization that brought multiple churches together for a common purpose.
Yeah.
And a lot of times you don't see that, mm-hmm. right? You see a church doing this and a church doing this. We don't want to steal members from each other.
Yeah.
You know, we don't want to do anything together. But
yeah, that'd be terrible.
No, because
the church is 1,000 bodies, right?
Right, right.
We're all ankles.
But Discover Hope, you know, we saw the ministry as a way to bring churches together for a common purpose, mm-hmm. you know, to help people find Christ in the midst of their addiction. Mm-hmm. And so now when we go to churches, you know, we've had, 7 churches that we've partnered with in the community of Newton. Mm-hmm. And, you know, they help us financially. They pray for the ministry. They're in constant prayer. But at the same time, we are a resource for them. So when that person comes walking through their door to say, hey, I've got a problem. You know, I'm addicted to meth. I can't seem to get help.
Yeah.
They can say, hey, here's your pamphlet.
Right.
Right. From Discover Hope.
Read this.
Yeah.
Take this brochure. Yeah. Call Robbie.
And they send them up to Robbie. And, you know, Robbie gets them. And a lot of times when they come into Robbie, like you said, they're completely broken. They're a mess.
Yeah.
But, you know, Robbie speaks truth in them. And he says, hey, we're going to set up this accountability plan. And it's about holding these people accountable, because a lot of times addicts have no accountability whatsoever. And Robbie says, hey, this is what we're going to do. You're going to show up for class on Tuesday night. You're going to show up for another class at some other church organization throughout the week. You're going to go to church on Sunday, and you're going to do something else. And they start to lay out this plan, this written agreement, that they're going to take these steps to get some accountability in their lives. But, you know, as far as the churches go, you know, they support us financially. They support us through prayer. And in return, we're a Christ-centered resource.
Right.
You're darn right,
people.
You are. Right? Like, yeah. Here's Ben's exactly right. He nails it. People come with these problems, and they're like, this sounds like an elbow problem. I'm not an elbow, right? Like, body of Christ, who runs the elbow situation?
Yeah.
These fellas run. You know what I'm saying? And that's the thing. We spend so much time, and it's, maybe this is a broader, you know, all churches thing, right? But, like, personally, I've tried it. I don't know how to do it. I've tried it. I've tried to counsel people through this thing, and, like, I have failed. I have failed poorly. Yep. You know what I'm saying? And like, it kills me. And I'm like, if I just knew someone who runs the elbows, and then I can at least get some help and some guidance and whatever, because they love me and they love this guy and they love Jesus. And like, we're golden. I need to know someone that knows the elbows.
Right.
And so like, that's just, it's exactly how, why Paul describes it the way he does. It's exactly why Jesus set up the body the way he did. Right. Yeah. It works just like that. He didn't gift me for that. He gifted you for that.
Right. And like,
he hunted Robbie down.
That's right.
And said, I'm going to change you, and then I got work for you
I'm
to do.
I'm going to change you.
And Robbie said, yeah. And then Aaron goes, you know what? Yeah.
I got your back.
Yeah. Do we have 2 pieces of cardboard? Let's go.
Let's do it. You know, and so, yeah, and to add to that, from a church standpoint, one of the greatest things we've also have done with the church is I created a mentor program, a spiritual mentor program, and a navigator program. Because one thing we learned for church people understand church people.
Exactly.
They don't understand people.
Straight up
truth
right there.
They don't get it. You know what I mean? So if you understand what I mean, like, I can cancel a church person, and it's 10 times easier than canceling a person in addiction. Because a person in addiction are all over the place.
Right.
They have no commitment. They have no nothing. They
no
just
reason
like,
to tell you the truth.
No, nothing. Right. I mean, they're like trying to manipulate your time because they've been broken. They've been hurt. And also they play the system. So a lot of time, the church deal with people from a crisis standpoint. Hey, I need help paying my rent. I need food. I need these things. So the church is good about Salvation Army. We're going to resource you out. You know, yep. Or they say now what they do now, because we begin this partnership, they say, hey, go to Discover Hope, because we have a resource in it as well to connect them. But we want to get to the root issue, because mainly if, you know, it's like Paul, we want to teach you how to eat.
Yeah.
You know, we want to teach you how to feed yourself. We want to teach you to be sustainable. And so what we do now is, when I look at Discover Hope, we have 13 leaders that I kind of oversee at Discover Hope. I mean, that kind of oversee a lot of our recovery support services that goes through Discover Hope, from the jail, to the prison, to inside the community center. As well, we have about 62 volunteers that, give back to Discover Hope. And all these volunteers are from the churches, from these different churches that come in. And what they do is they want to serve. They generally just want to serve this culture of people.
Yeah.
You know, it's how do we get in our own backyard and reach out and come together. So what's unique is, like Aaron saying, it's that vision is seeing these different churches putting aside their denominational belief and say, hey, we want to be Jesus right now.
Yeah.
We just want to be the hands and feet of Jesus. So we had to kickstart that, because I remember going to these different ministerial meetings and kicking the doors down like, listen here, listen. I don't care about who's what. It's black and white here. What about the Great Commission only? You know, so how do we serve our community from a faith-based standpoint? Because there's not anything out there from a faith-based. There's not. We want them to come to our churches, because it's a win-win.
Yeah.
It's a win-win, because when they come to Discover Hope and be a part of our Fresh Start program, and they get connected to a church body, and whatever church body they connect to, we connect them to a mentor within that church body. And because we want to connect them to the faith community, so they can build healthy Christian relationships, to get sustainability in their life, to get good people in their life, people that's going to speak true. They had their whole life with once. I look at my own life, man, where I've been told my whole life that I never amount to anything.
Right.
Because of the color of my skin, I would never have nothing.
Yeah.
I can never accomplish anything. You know, I'm worthless. I can't do anything. You're too short to play basketball. You know?
So hey, I've had
all these negative things.
All
these negative things just come at me all the time. Yeah. But then when I get someone to say, hey, Robert, you can be a great father.
Yeah.
You can be a great role model. You can change lives. God can use you to do something greater than you can ever imagine. I don't know how to receive that.
Right.
I don't know how to receive that good when I'm like, I can be a good husband. Like, you mean that woman can love me? I mean, I can be faithful. I can be honorable, and I can love her, and I can give her all these babies and keep her at home. I can do that. You know? And so, yeah. And so that's foreign to that culture of people, because they've been ruined their whole life.
Right.
And so what God has allowed us to do is bring people in their life to model that. Not to be over them, not to be on this pedestal, but to model that in front of them, to display hope in them. And so that's the biggest part for Discover Hope, is how do we keep hope alive?
And just to add on to that, why it's so important to get them connected in that church body and to fellowship with other believers is you want to see someone active in the recovery. The quickest way for them to relapse is to throw them right back in the community or the situation that they left or are trying to get out of, right? Trying to go back and hang out with the same people that they used to use with, they're going to fail.
Right.
But if we can connect them and get them with people that, you know, are going to love on them and show them this new way to live life, as Robbie was talking about, you know, the chance for success just skyrockets.
So what is there any residency as part of the program? Like, can you help people get out of those situations? Because that seems difficult, right? Like, even if you're broken, you show up day one, you still got to go home or something. Like, that doesn't mean home is safe. It doesn't mean your relationships there are good. Is that one of the big stumbling blocks?
Yeah, it absolutely is. And, you know, part of the vision of Discover Hope in the future is looking into some sort of transitional housing.
Yeah.
How can we create a place where people can go to live in this environment where it is Christ-centered and Christ-focused? And, you know, that's definitely on our radar. And, you know, right now, the immediate thing on our radar is finding a place.
Yeah.
Because we're going to be, we've got basically a lease till November-ish. And then we've got some ideas in the works for a building that we're going to be moving locations to. But that's kind of our focus right now, and getting, again, the foundation built up and then expanding into that vision of even transitional housing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because that is one of our biggest issues, you know.
Yeah.
You're taking people from a broken, unhealthy community, and you want to create this healthy community around them to be a part of. But yet, you know, it's always when they walk out of that door and they got to make it through the rest of the day and that night, how strong can they be to not use, to not go back to the drugs, not go back to the alcohol and deal with those issues? And that's what the community center has been really good about, is getting them involved where they can build those healthy relationships to be strong. Because what I've learned in the community of Newton and in Jasper County is most people have somewhere to go.
Yeah.
Doesn't mean it's a healthy place, but they got somewhere to go. And so it becomes a mind over matter. I always tell people all the time, dysfunction can't function in dysfunction. It just doesn't work. It does not work that way.
Hold on a second.
At all. Catch up with me. You with me?
I'm in.
All right.
All right.
He's in.
I'm in.
Lost me for a minute there. He's back.
I was going to disagree vehemently, but I've come around.
You know, and so you have to get them in a place where there's some type of healthiness going on so they can function well, so they can start seeing things differently, you know, and thinking things differently. Like, I don't have to use. You know what? I don't have to be a part of that. You know, I don't want to use anymore.
Yeah.
You know, I don't have to make it through the night, just so I don't use. I don't have to fight every day just not to use. And so we try to display that in front of them, you know. And so having transitional housing can help. Our issue is that, you know, you can't create a homeless shelter for everybody.
Sure, yeah.
You just can't. You know, yeah. You need to teach people how to be sustainable, how to live, how to manage their money, how to provide for themselves. That's got to be a part of that transition for most people, you know, because they're in the situation they in because they don't know how to do that.
Yeah.
And they've lost hope in doing that.
You know?
So we have to teach them that. And so, yeah, so it's a big issue in our community. And so, but God has given us grace with the individuals we've been able to minister to help them through that type of transition. And most of them have been getting blessed, you know, because a lot of people come in like, Robert, can you help me get a job? Man, help me get a job. I'm like, man, if you get a job in 2 weeks, you ain't going to have that job.
Yeah, right.
You know, because as soon as you get money, we know where you going. You know, and so it's helping to identify that it's a bigger issue than that.
Right.
And so, yeah.
Yeah, that does, it just seems real tricky, right? Like, you're asking, it's a significant change because there's so many things that otherwise seem to contribute to someone's addiction, right? Like it can be, you're right. It's some of it's just where your mind's at, how you feel about yourself. Some of it's reinforced by your familiar relationships, your environment. And it doesn't matter whether your family's close. Like you're just talking about like the influence of how you grew up or, cultural expectations or cultural non-expectations or whatever it is, right?
Yeah.
And so, they can come in and you can want help and like there's a rest of the world and all those influences that are still out there. It's not an easy fight, I guess, right? Like, it's not like you come in and say, I'm in for the program,
right?
And things now start going down an assembly line path.
Right.
Like, it should get easier, but I suppose as you become more, more awake, right, through the process, like you were talking about, it becomes even more, difficult for a season. Mm-hmm. And so those are the kind of the girded loins section of the calendar mm-hmm. that feel like it just has to be difficult. It doesn't matter what you're addicted to. Coming to realizations and fighting against influences and like watching your life reshape and transform and mm-hmm. stuff. Like, I mean, that's rough.
It is.
That's rough. And like a lot of times the experiences that we have, we see people do this and things like, think of a divorce, right? It's a similar type of concept, right? You're suddenly the thing that you thought that you were leaning on is either not healthy for you or you're on the other side of it and it's gone. And like your whole life has to change and you can start trying to find answers in weird places or trying to fill voids with things. And like it takes a lot of support and stuff for people to kind of help guide you through that process. Except you're adding in elements of, like your body's at war with you. I mean, you started the war, but like still, you know, regardless of whether you're like, I don't want to feel this way. It doesn't mean that you haven't been feeding your body things in which it's like, yes, but you really love this and you should do this right now. Otherwise I'm going to make you real anxious for like 5 days.
Yeah, right? Yeah, that's true. Yes.
You know, and yep. So, the reason I say all that though is like, I guess I have in my mind, how people react to folks that are trying to walk this process, and regardless of how it got up to that point, it's a very difficult process to walk through. You're asking a lot with of someone missing the foundation that you would probably traverse the same path. You're right. When you were talking about the church, you said Christians are different. They have some sinews somewhere, some basis mm-hmm. of things that they're supposed to believe, and they believe most of the time, things that they, if they were to say to someone else, someone close to them would say, yeah, that sounds good. Let me reinforce that in you. And you're building all of that at the same time that your environment's changing and your body's fighting against you, and you're trying not to listen to the guy you live with who wants you to do the thing.
Who's got great ideas again.
And so I guess I say that all, I'm just kind of speaking out loud as things are going through my mind. You're talking at a person that is they're in a war, really. It's a difficult circumstance. And like, as we're talking about things that churches can do, like, let's at least recognize what folks are dealing with here.
Exactly.
I don't have a glimpse of what that means to try to take all that on at once.
Right.
Right. Like, you may get pieces of it. I get pieces of it, right? Everyone's has little bits of those things in their life and other aspects, right? But like, to take that all in at once and just recognize what someone is going through and make sure that you're reacting, to those situations,
right?
In that way.
Right.
Right.
Yep. Yeah. And so that's why it's so important for, the speaking engagement I do with churches.
Yeah.
It's giving awareness. It's continuing to educate them what that looks like and what that lane is. It's continuing to have those intentional conversation with them about addiction and what addiction look like, because addiction stems of a lot of things.
Yeah.
You know, we have people that come in and discover hope from video game addiction to meth addictions. You know, I've had a guy come to my doorstep and drop off his laptop and his hard drive.
Yeah.
You know, because it just ruined his marriage.
Yeah.
You know, 8-year marriage and divorce because he wouldn't quit playing video games. You know, spending 40 hours a week playing video games.
Hey, man.
Three kids at home.
You're right. Good for that guy. Right? Because that's kind of an embarrassing thing.
It is. Yeah. It's hugely embarrassing. You know, and so how do you address that? How do you walk with that individual through that? Because you're right. It becomes now not such as much an outward thing. It's not only is he dealing from a spiritual standpoint.
Yeah.
He's dealing with his cravings, his triggers. He's dealing with all of those things. And so that's why it's important for Discover Hope with our program. We create this support network.
Yeah.
It's putting people in their life to walk with them through that transition. You know, I don't know how many phone calls I've got with a guy like, man, I just come out, I'm in the parking lot, and just had a friend of mine just come up to me and ask me to hit this pipe. I'm like, he's on the phone with me, like he's right here, Robbie. I'm like, what are you gonna do, man?
Yeah.
He's like, I said, what are you gonna do? He said, man, he's like asking me right now to use. I'm like everything inside of me just want to use right now. I said, but you haven't, have you? He said, no. I said, that's good. You celebrate that. I said, get in your car and just leave. You have the power to do that.
Yeah.
You know, he's got his car in his lead. But in that moment, he called, you know, and so that's
good for that dude for calling. Yeah.
No doubt, right? And that's what I told him. I said, if you look at that, man, look at the positive in that. You call instead of you call and you address the issue, you got in your car, you laugh. I said, but before you would have just used.
Right. Yeah.
But because you have built this relationship to believe that you don't have to do that anymore, and you felt comfortable enough to call out to someone, you know, and I've had many phone calls like that. And so with our mentors, they have that same, just that same environment where they get those phone calls and they walking people through them. They're making those meetings, those intentional conversations. I always tell people, man, that 2-minute conversation saved that man's life.
Yeah.
Now I could have been selfish enough, like, I ain't got time for that. Click. You
right.
know what I mean? Put your big boy pants on, do what you need to do. But it's being there. And just an acknowledging it, you know. And so how do you get the church to understand that? How do you get the church to see that, you know, and how do you get the church? And so our biggest thing, we invite. Mm-hmm. Come and see what's going on at Discover Hope.
Yeah.
Come and be a part of the community that you live in, the community that you are trying to talk about and encourage. And so we want to be on the front lines of that. And so it's just educating them with awareness of what addiction is doing. And that is real. It's
yeah.
Like our kids are dealing with it. Your kids are dealing with it. Your family members are dealing with it, you know? And so it's just educating them over and over and over, training over and over and over, to what it looks like, what we understand. So that's been our greatest success with getting people connected to that lane of addiction from a faith-based standpoint.
Right.
So it's been the hands and feet of Jesus. So yeah.
I love it. Does prison ever help? I mean, does a harsh reality of a changed situation like that, does that ever bring people to a bottom that they weren't willing to meet, or does it?
I think so. I think every situation, every person is different. You know, Robbie, I think he'll tell you he had his transformational experience in prison.
In prison.
Yeah.
And, you know, I think jail is rock bottom for a lot of people. And you know, they have hit the lowest of lows and they have nothing else to do at this point. What do they have to lose at that point?
Yeah.
And you know, that's kind of a driving force for me to continue to do my job. It's not because I want to penalize people or, you know, because it's fun to throw people in jail, but hey, it's a way for me to intercede in your life because what you're doing is wrong. Mm-hmm. And here's an opportunity to start heading down a different path.
Yeah.
And you know what? You can't use while you're in jail.
Right.
You know?
So. You're clean in there.
maybe the reason I asked that is like, I've gone through different feelings on that, right? As you think to yourself, is there a way that this person doesn't have to be separated from community or society or whatever? If they have tangible resources maybe around them, you know, is there a way that the church can handle this without having to get there? And then the other side, I think like, sometimes that feels like your community wants it more than you do,
right?
Right? Like if you don't want it, it's not going to help, right? And the question is, although I suppose you could be exposed to certain people or elements or environment that otherwise is in jail, is sometimes the fact of that reality occurring, does that actually bring you to a place where you you deal with things, you're willing to deal with things that maybe you wouldn't have if you still saw some semblance of what you considered hope or opportunity outside of that environment. So maybe that's what I'm, what I've weighed, I guess, past in my mind is like, well, which, you know.
It's a personal decision.
Yeah.
I mean, it's a choice. Like you said, does the community want it more than the person does? But it's a, an absolute decision for each person, just like it was a decision for Robbie and I to take that class to allow Christ to change our heart to form the ministry. If I had said no to the class and what God was calling me to do.
Yeah.
I don't know. Maybe the ministry would have formed. I don't know. Maybe not. But, you know, it was a choice for me to take the class. It's a choice for me to get up every morning and open my Bible and read the Word of God and go deeper with Christ. It's a choice for these people to reach out and get the help or not. It's there.
Yeah.
It's available. And the cool thing about the jail ministry portion of this too is Discover Hope 517 is a jail. So when they're at the lowest of the lows, Discover Hope is there where they can plug in. They can go through the same study lessons that the support group does on Tuesday night. And then they know as soon as they get released from jail, the support group, Discover Hope 517, and the Recovery Community Center is available for them as soon as they get out of jail.
Yeah.
Yep.
But it's their choice as soon as they get. And it's amazing how many of them choose, I don't really want that now that I have my freedom back.
Yeah.
And now that I'm out of jail, you know, Jesus and God, that was all good while I was in there. But now I'm going to go back and hang out with my friends. So.
Yes, it's definitely. It's important. We get the opportunity to build the bridge, but it's up to them to walk across.
Yeah.
And that's what the jail ministry does. And that's what the prison ministry does from a reentry standpoint. We get to build a bridge. When I got out of prison my first time, there was no bridge. Here's a $100 gate fee and say, go be a positive, constructive citizen in the community, Robbie. You did. I'm looking like, I never even filled out an application in my life. What do you mean? All I know I do is sell dope, you know? Yeah. So, and you gave me $100. So what do you think's going to happen? You know? So, and so that was the issue when I went to prison, when I got out of prison my second time, man, I was able to go through the I-5 program and go through this. I had this aftercare set up. So when I got out, it would bridge the gap. It gave me the support that I needed to begin that transition to be restored, but be reintegrated back into that community.
Yeah.
And so it wasn't me getting out trying to figure all this out. How I get driving license, how I set up a payment plan, you know, who I need to invest in, how do I find a job, where the application, how do I even get a bank account?
Yeah.
I don't know, I do none of that stuff.
Right.
And so I had this mentor and these people in my life when I got out that helped me with that. They helped me get all that set up. They made that, helped me make that transition. And then it's like, okay, now you go. You know, we set you up. Now you go. You know, you got a support network. You got all these people in your life, man. That stemmed from my success in the beginning.
Yeah.
And that would help me tremendously, man. Coming out of prison, for doing 5 years in prison and coming out, I'm thinking like, I don't know. All I knew before I went to prison was selling dope.
Yeah.
You know, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to be a father. I don't know how to get a lawyer and start fighting for custody of my, I don't know none of that.
Yeah.
And so it's having someone else to begin to educate me and point me in the right direction. And so Discover Hope is the same way with us, with the prison and with the jail ministry. It's like, how do we connect people? How do we start inside? You know, in the jail, I always tell people from the jail standpoint, let's get them before they get to the gates.
Yeah.
Let's get them before they go to prison, because I don't think the whole answer is locking people up when it comes from a substance abuse and addiction standpoint. We look at the status quo and just in Iowa alone of how many people are incarcerated in prison just from a substance abuse standpoint,
yeah,
and mental health standpoint. You know, is that going to change them, make them different? It's going to give them accountability for the crime or for their action. But when we talk about changing the mindset, we need to have a successful reintegration standpoint to connect them back to their community and where they're going. And so Discover Hope is want to set that up, want to build that, want to close that gap so people can have a healthier transition when they're coming out of jail, when they're coming out of prison. And it's up to them.
Yeah.
It's again, it's empowering them. It's plugging them, planting a seed,
yep,
and giving them an opportunity. And if they want to utilize that and use that, man, they can. I mean, the sky's the limit for what God can do in their life.
Yeah, right.
You know, and so, yeah. So
can you... So Robbie, we kind of breezed over it a couple times. Can you tell me about your experience in prison? Like how you meet Jesus in prison?
Well, and so my experience in prison was, prison to me was just like, in a sense, being on the streets.
Yeah.
You know, when I went in prison, I had my same old friends, gangbanging friends, living out that culture, lifestyle. Prison is very segregated.
Yeah.
You know, and that's just the stem of it. And so.
Were you around here?
Yeah, I was in Newton.
Okay.
I actually went to Fort Dodge. I was in Fort Dodge my first time. And then I transferred from Fort Dodge to, NCF, Newton Correctional Facility.
Okay.
And so, in Newton, I had the opportunity. See, God gave me grace. God blessed me to go through this program called Interchange Freedom Initiative at the time when it was in Iowa. And I had this transformation where it's still in there. I was still like, hallelujah, amen, when nobody's around, when the counselor's all around, when nobody's around, gambling and talking crazy, being foolish,
yeah,
just living that same lifestyle. I didn't have a heart change or relationship, you know. And so I think my initial relationship with Christ began in prison, because in prison, it's the same song and dance.
Yeah.
You know, no one want to believe you. Everybody gets saved when they're in prison. Everybody finds Jesus when they're in prison. Everybody want to do right when they're in prison.
Yeah.
You know, and so for me, it was the moment, in 2003, so 2002, July 2002, my father had died.
Yeah.
While I was in prison. I didn't know my father, my real father, I do not know, you know, but my father had died in 2002. And so then a year later in October, my son died. He was five and his brother was 18 months. He died in a house fire. My daughter at the time wasn't there. And so I got somebody donated the money for me to go to my son's funeral.
Yeah.
And so, and right before that happened, I read this book on prayer. And at the end of this book, it said, write out your prayer and God's going to answer this prayer. So me being fresh in my faith, lit on fire and spunky, I'm like, I'm all right. I want to be able to tell all my old friends and my family that I'm going to serve Jesus for the rest of my life. Boom. That's it. I'm going to pray on that. 30 days. Did that. You know, so,
yeah.
And then, you know, at the end of that 30 days, you know, they called me over to the building and he told me this. To me, what happened with my son?
Yeah,
you know, and so when then about a week later, I got the opportunity to go to my son's funeral, and so at my son's funeral, and I felt like Paul because I had all these chains and belly chains and shackles on, and I see my daughter for the first time in years, you know, and all my family was there, all my friends was there, and I remember the pastor got up and he spoke, and then he got done speaking, he's like, anybody want to come up and say something? Now's the time. I felt this tugging, like, you need to go up there. I'm like, it's not going to happen.
Oh no!
Like, you need to go up there. I'm like, I'm not going up there. It ain't happening. And then again, like, you need to go up there. I'm like, this not gonna happen. My family looking at me like I'm crazy and stuff. And so, but I get up and I go up and I walk across, the cast. And as I was going up on the pulpit, I was like, man, God, I don't know what's going on here, but you're going to have to speak. And as I was standing up there behind the little podium and I looked out, at the congregation and guess what I seen was that prayer. All my old homeboys, all my old friends, all my family, a church of about 600 people was sitting out there. And I had this moment where I just confessed. I told my mom, I forgive her. I said, Mom, I forgive you for all that you've done to me. And I hated my mother.
Yeah.
Because of what she did to me and what she allowed happen to me and what I went through as a child. And that stemmed a lot of my addiction come from those past wounds.
Right.
And I told my mom, I forgive her for what she did to me. And I told my son's mother and my sister who was a part of the house fire. I was like, I forgive you, you know, and I don't blame you for none of this. I take full responsibility for me not being a father, not being there. I chose my addiction, that lifestyle, over being a father to my son, over being a father to my daughter, you know, and so. And then God was like, somebody want to give their life to me. I'm like, I don't understand what that means. You know, I don't understand what an altar call is. You know, but 90 people gave their life to Christ at my son's funeral.
Yeah.
90 people. And so you talking about an awakening for me, spiritually. And that was the moment, man. I left that church. I can't even imagine how many people know Jesus because of that day.
Right.
You know, and every time I think about my son, I think about, man, this was a day of rejoicing and not a mourning. So I know my son didn't die in vain.
Yeah.
You know, and so I just know when I left there, man, I understood then at that moment that my relationship with Jesus begun.
Yeah.
You know, and that's when the relationship, and I've been running ever since then, man, for the kingdom. And so, and not saying it's been a peaches and cream.
Oh, sure.
but it's been good, you know, yeah. And God has been good. And so, man, and that's been my conversion from a prison standpoint, man. When I got out of prison, I was in this bubble while I was in prison and the spiritual bubble. When I got out, man, it was put everything to the test. And,
yeah.
You know, and I think what helped me tremendously in prison is I began to allow God to change the what I believed while I was in there. That Romans 12:2, do not copy the cousin behavior of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind for the good and pleasing purpose of God's will. You know, and so it was that moment God began to change what I believe. It was that moment God began to break me, that bondage of culturally
yeah.
in my life. And so now that my sons today is, God has broken that generational curse.
Yeah.
They don't have to grow up believing because of their culture, their ethic. They can't amount to anything.
Right.
God has killed that. That's dead. That's gone. You know, praise God for
Amen,
that. You know?
Right?
And yeah, seriously, you know, and so it's been rewarding to have that type of transformation in my life, man. And so my heart is that I just want to tell people that, man. I just want to tell people how the unconditional love of Jesus Christ is real. The living God from the word of God from scripture is real when we're talking about authentically and genuinely the God changes lives.
Yeah.
You know, and not only because I've, I believe it because he changed my life, but I witnessed him change other people's lives because of we speak truth, we tell people the truth, and we love people genuinely.
Yeah.
You know, so yeah, it's been interesting. So
beautiful.
Yeah.
Beautiful.
You know what's awesome is like this is exactly how Paul talks about making disciples, right? Amen. We always say that. He always says, just follow me as I follow Christ, right? Mm-hmm. Like my words will illuminate. You know what I'm saying? Watch how this works. Please just watch how this works. Stop trying to memorize every word I say or, you know, I mean, we've talked about pamphlets aren't that bad, but stop writing pamphlets all the time. You know what I'm saying? Like, just come with me and watch me do what I do. Watch God do what God does. And like, for heaven's sakes, if I don't want this for myself, you know what I'm saying? Right. For heaven's sakes, if I don't want this for my kids, is to just, you know, just let God do God things. Like the best that I can come up with is the best what Mike can do. Right? And Mike doesn't produce this. Mike doesn't produce 90 people being saved at a funeral. Right? I mean, I might think it like when I'm going up to speak, like, yeah, I got this. A couple people are going to be real moved. You know?
Be prepared, Lord. I'm bringing the heavy.
Yeah, right?
Amen.
Right? Like, this is exactly the kind of crap that, you know, that we do, you know? And then God says, go up. You're like, I ain't going up there. No. What are you saying? You know? I've been to prison. It's just, I love talking about this because, like, this is where God shows back up and says, I always had this. It's you that moved.
That's right.
Yeah. You moved. I always had this. I always had this thing. And like, sometimes we just forget it with our own cloud of weirdness and pride. And it's pride. That's what it is. It's pride. Right? That's what it is. Right? And just like an addiction, somewhere along the line, we believed a lie.
Yep.
We believe that something wasn't true, and it depends on how much we built on top of it, right? Like most folks that I know that have addictions, they believed a lie somewhere, and then they built a house on the lie.
Yep.
And then they're just like, I don't even know how to get off this house. Mm. You know, like it's the only place I know, it's where I feel comfortable, and it hurts me, but like it's home. You know, and the same is true with how we follow Jesus, the same is true in my addictions that they're not illegal. But their addiction's done the same. You know what I'm saying? It's the same deal. Yeah. I don't got a group of people following me around or trying to put the sting on me and figure out that I was clicking on porn or something in the middle of the night, dude sticking their head in, going, gotcha, and then in the back of the car. You know what I'm saying? That don't happen to me. But am I guilty of the same thing? Yeah. Yeah, I got the exact same problem. It's just not blown up to be everybody's problem.
That's Bubba's relationship with bro tanks.
Yeah.
It really is, man. It's constantly bad.
He's going to be at your door at 1 a.m. handing over his bro tank.
I don't have the body or the arms for him. I'm sorry.
I've been working
on it since I was 12. It's not there. I got the shoulders. That's it, Lord. I'm sorry.
You better bring a sleeve with you.
That's right.
Because you don't need Boo shirt that's walking away from Robbie's house.
Right. I feel good.
I feel free.
Some random bit of pride will show up from that. Like, I look even better this way.
That's so
true. That's when I get called.
Hey, man, there's this really large dude walking around Newton.
Are you
He doesn't have
Booba?
A shirt on.
Yeah.
Where's the bro tanks, Booba?
We don't do that in Newton. Get in the car.
That's no matter what I do, I'm in trouble.
That's right. Backseat.
No,
Aaron, do you find that folks have what are reactions to these folks going through this? Like as when they find out you do what you do?
Well, that was one of the things I struggled with originally was do I get involved with the ministry?
Yeah.
Because you know, I struggled with is that gonna keep people away?
Right.
You know, because if people know I'm a cop, are they not gonna come? But then, you know, Robbie and I talked about it and we thought, you know what? If people are going to come, they truly want help.
Right.
And even if they know I'm a cop, they're still going to come because they truly want help. And you know what? If the dope dealer won't talk to them anymore because they know they're coming to discover hope and talking to a cop,
Amen.
Then good.
Right?
Right? Mission accomplished.
That's like a secondary thing then. It's even better.
That's an indirect approach.
That's right.
But, you know, I think people are hesitant at first, and mm-hmm. Even I had people tell me, you know, why are you doing this? Like, what's in it for you? You know, what are you getting out of it? Are you getting information out of this? But no, I've been called to this mission that God has called me to, and I'm trying to step into that and serve in God's kingdom and, watching him do amazing things. And
yeah.
Again, watching Robbie take the ministry to a whole new level that I never thought could happen. But, you know, while working, you know, I come across people
sure.
that have been through the ministry, You know, I can recall arresting a guy driving while barred, and he was driving on a gravel road anyway. I hook him up, put him in the back of my squad car, go up, tow his vehicle, do an inventory, and he's got a bunch of meth in the car. And I just started talking to him, like, man, how you were doing good. What happened? And he starts telling me, you know, I don't know. You know, I just got back with the wrong people, yada, yada, yada. And we're talking. I said, man, you need to get back on your feet. You need to go back down a better path. And he's like, why do you care? I said, what do you mean? He's like, why do you care about me? I said, I love people, man. I love people, and I want to see people do well. Mm. And so, yeah, it's kind of at first it was a weird situation to be in, but, you know, it's stepping into the role that God's called me to, and I'm all right with it.
No, yeah. Yeah, that it's awesome, and like it's interesting to think about, because you're right. Like when you said it might have been awkward at first, but like it makes a lot of sense, right? I mean, like ultimately it does, right? Like they can either show up at Robbie's door, you know, willfully. Or you gonna run into him?
Yeah, or Aaron gonna go pick him up?
Or I'm gonna, like God's just saying, I don't care how they come. That we let's make the most of our opportunities.
That's right. Right.
Aaron's already out and about.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah. Robbie's at his door fending off video games and brutes. That's right. You know? And so like, what a cool God that says, hey, this, that would make, hey, this might be a barrier. He's like, no, it's just a way that, like, we might as well be out. We might as well be out doing that.
Yeah, so this,
I got a man who loves people. He's going out.
It puts the picture in your head, you know, that like God and the bros are up there watching over them. They'll be like, is he gonna go? He's not gonna call. He's not gonna call Robbie. He's not. All right, send Aaron over there.
Send Aaron over there.
Get him ready.
Now, should have called Robbie.
Like, we got a couple fellas on duty tonight. Think somebody's gonna go get him. But like, what a God that pursues you. Right? You know what I'm saying? What a God that says, "Yeah, you know me. You tried and you failed and you left for a while, and then here Aaron showed back up and says, hey man, how you doing?' Like, you gotta be kidding me. You know what I'm saying? Like, I thought this whole thing goes away when I screw up. I thought this whole thing went away when I fail. Right? Like, it's hard for me to believe in this God and this story you're telling me and blah, blah, blah. I'm forgiven. Whatever. You don't even know half what I've done. Right? You ain't forgiven all that stuff. Right? Mm-hmm. And they do okay. And then they fail. And then God shows right back up and says, hey, I missed you while you were gone. Right? I still know your name. I still know you. I created you. I'd like you to come back now. And I meant that stuff I said the first time.
Right?
Right? Like, I mean, what an amazing God that will pursue you with the passion and with his people. Right? That's hands and feet. That's what God's using them hands and feet for. That's got right. People. I want you to go get them. Can you bring them back to me? I miss them. I love them. And like, I can't show you my outward pain and the outward, you know, sadness I feel that my children are apart from me. But I can show you how to help them come back to me and to know me like I want to know them, you know? And like, even if they got bro tank problems, there's room.
This room.
Elijah had bro tank problems.
Was that in there?
I didn't read
it. Was it Elijah or Elisha? I can never remember which one was the bro tank problem.
It's apocryphal, but that's what he was wearing when he took off the coat and gave his coat to Elisha to carry on the
It was a bro tank.
He had a bro tank on.
Elisha, take this bro tank. Please go.
You can't get in the chariot half nude. That's not how it works.
You got to wear a tank. Yeah, they can't put this stuff in here. People get deterred.
Like, yeah, right.
I was like, leave it out, but I'm telling you, bro tank.
I'm telling you, bro tanks were there.
How's your involvement in this ministry changed you?
Wow, man. God has completely shown me a whole different side of who he is. I tell people all the time, man, I got the best opportunity ever. I mean, I get to get up every day knowing that God is going to use me to make a difference.
Yeah.
I mean, and that's just beautiful, you know, because as I continue to surrender over and over and over to Christ, you know, I mean, you know, salvation is instant. Sanctification is lifelong. It's forever. As long as we're here, we're going to be going through that process of changing to become more and more like Christ.
Yeah.
I said, but being able to help people to identify how to fight spiritually, it's phenomenal.
Yeah.
You know, it's just amazing. So, man, it's rewarding seeing God restore lives, seeing God change lives. It's selfless. You know, I always tell people all the time, man, I have no agenda. Man, I just get to serve Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, I walk by faith. only, you know, and I've been doing this for a while, you know, and I tell people all the time, you know, most people are like, man, Robbie, I mean, you're doing great. You know, they come like, man, you're doing awesome, man. You founder of his ministry. I mean, God is using you. God is giving you a great opportunity to be a part of people's lives and minister to people and encourage people. I mean, you know, and I'm like, yeah, but I get held accountable at a different standard.
Yeah.
You know, I'm responsible for those lives and for those people that God's allowed me to minister to and to lead. And so, man, it holds me accountable. It keeps my integrity in check, you know, as a husband and as a father and as a spiritual leader, you know, so it's great. It's a tough job.
Sure.
It really is, you know. I mean, people.
You should send him over there.
You know? Yeah, sometimes you want to, like, listen there, just come get him. He don't want it. He ain't ready. You know, and so, but it's good, you know. I had this one young lady, man. I had somebody specifically ask me to, like, Robbie, why do you continue to deal with her over and over and over and over and over and over and over again? For 18 months, you continue to watch her come, do well, fall. Come, do well, fall. Mm-hmm. Come, do well, fall. Come, do well, fall. I said, because there's no limit to how powerful our God is. It's no limit. You know, I say God reaches to the bottom of the pit. A lot of people think they hit rock bottom. They just really just dragging across the bottom. You know, they're still trying to figure out, like, I'm down here, but I kind of like it now because I've been here for a while. You know, and God's like, no, just come on. Just come on. You know, and to see her life now being restored.
Yeah.
It's amazing. That's the reward, man. And for me, it's watching God continually to change lives. It's watching, I had a guy come up, you know, I remember when he first came up, he met me, he sat right across from me and he said, I don't even know why I'm here, but I'm here, you know, and I just know that, you know, I'm an alcoholic. I've been using drugs for 25 years and I've been hearing voices for 20 of those years. You know, Robbie, you what do you know? You can't help me. Who you think you is? People keep telling me to come to you. You know, you can't help me. You know, and I looked at him and I was like, okay, God, this dude is completely rebellious. Yeah, right? He only come here because somebody probably been nagging on him about getting up here. So he wanted to show face. Like, what do I tell this guy in this moment? Do I give him some biblical, theological, massive, nice word to try to convince him that he needs to change his life?
Right.
And God said, no, this is what you need to tell him. I said, hey, man, let me tell you something. As you take out the bad, you have to allow God to put something good into you so you can bear good fruit. That was it. That was my metaphor for him. That was my great word for him. You know, and he's got a year in his recovery right now.
Oh, yeah.
He don't hear voices no more.
That guy's funny. I love him. I really,
you know, he leads a Bible study.
Uh-huh.
Him and his wife, their marriage is doing phenomenal. Quit drinking. And it's just, and that was it. And he would tell you today, this guy told me this lame little sentence, but it was what he needed to hear in that moment,
right,
that changed his life, you know? And so, and that's it, man. It's just loving people genuinely, just loving people with no agenda,
yeah,
you know, and teaching people that, man, God loves them the same, you know, unconditionally, and just having mercy and grace with them.
Yeah.
So, and so my reward, man, is that I get to watch God produce a miracle one life at a time. You know, and that's Discover Hope 517 Ministry, man. That's my tagline. One life at a time.
One life at a time.
Yeah, you know, so yeah.
How about you
make a difference one life at a time.
That's right. Yep. How about your life, Aaron? Like, how's your life changed? Was there anything different, like, for having been involved in the ministry?
I think it's just been a part of the ongoing work that God's done in my life. But you know, I feel like God has used the ministry as a almost like a poster child, you know, for how a white cop and a black convicted felon can come together for a common purpose.
Yeah.
Right? Because I can remember during one of the, after one of the group nights, the support groups, I turned to Robbie and I looked and it was right in the middle of the Ferguson, Missouri mess.
Yeah.
And I said, do you realize how big this is for me and you to be here doing this right now? And what America is telling us.
Yeah.
Right? What the media is telling us that blacks and white cops.
We don't get a choice clash. Here. It just has to happen.
And yet, here's Robbie and I, right? He's definitely black.
Definitely. You know, I was going to mention that when you came.
Guilty as charged. Dang it, I thought I got away with it.
Bad lighting in here, you know.
Bad lighting. I was in the tan bed too long. Sunscreen failed again.
But, you know, it was important at that time, and I think it still is important to show that, that no matter what Robbie's past is, no matter what, you know, my situation is, we came together because Christ called us to.
Yeah.
Right? For a common mission. And, you know, I think that's been one of the most, the biggest things I've gotten out of it.
Yeah.
And through that, you know, I talked about that heart change that I had, and I had to have that heart change to go deeper in my walk with Christ. And it's like I tell everybody at the group, when you surrender your life to Christ, life gets easier, but it gets harder at the same time. And we kind of talking about this, right?
Yeah.
It gets easier because now my trials and my troubles, I can go to the Lord in prayer, and I can hand him my troubles. I can go to his word, you know, for direction. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit starts bringing these things up and saying, hey, now it's time to work on this.
Yeah.
But I've been talking this way for 25 years, Lord. Come on. Yeah. But, you know, it's that concept process, and the Lord, you know, through Discover Hope 517 has just helped me go deeper. You know, I feel like I'm a better father,
amen,
you know, a better son, amen, a better leader at work. I'm very fortunate to have two Christian men above me as my bosses at work, and have helped facilitate my involvement in Discover Hope 517, because there would be a lot of bosses that would say, especially in law enforcement, no, you can't do that because you can't mix work,
right,
and faith together. You know, these are people that are drug users. You need to be putting them in jail. But yet my sheriff says, good for you. Good for you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for the ministry. It is awesome.
Yeah.
And, you know, I've told people he made it okay for me to wear my faith on my sleeve.
Amen.
At work and in my community. So
awesome. Very cool. Yeah. Very cool. Okay. So how do people help? Right. They hear this and they say, okay, I'm not involved in any way, because I don't know what to do. You guys seem to know what to do. How do we help you?
I think we tell everybody there's multiple ways you can help. One, volunteer at the ministry. You know, come up, be a table leader, sit in at the group, and be that solid foundation that the people struggling, you know, they can fellowship with. You know, be in constant prayer for the ministry. One of the things we do on Tuesday nights for the group is we have a prayer team that prays on Tuesday night during the period of the group, and when they don't pray, you notice it. It's weird, but you know when people are praying for it and when they're not. So being in constant prayer for the ministry, and obviously, you know, we're a nonprofit organization. We don't have a steady source of revenue coming in.
Yeah.
So, you know, giving to the ministry, we are a 501c3, so anything you give is a tax write off. So, you know, those are the three main ways that you can help the ministry.
Mm-hmm. How do they, in that order, how do they, if they wanted to volunteer, how do they do it? How do they know what to be praying about, and how do they go about giving?
Go ahead.
So I think the main thing is how you contact us via email.
Okay.
DiscoverHope517.org is our website. DiscoverHope517@gmail.com is our email address. You can always contact us that way. Facebook page, social media is a huge part of how we get ourselves out there.
Yep.
If you go on Facebook at Discover Hope 517 Ministry, as well as Twitter and Instagram, same. And I just think from a volunteer standpoint, it's just kind of letting us know if you call the office, we definitely can talk about different opportunities to serve, from feeding to just coming in and helping around the building, coming in and seeing if you want to be a mentor or a navigator, what that training looked like, to be a part of that training. And also with giving, it's give what the Lord has called you to give.
Sure.
You know, and so we do sponsorship packets as well, from $5,000 to $2,000 to $1,000. We do commitment forms where you can get whatever, if you give $50 a month. But if you go on our website, it gives you all the information about our ministry, have our donation page on there. It's a great way for you also to donate to the ministry, and reoccurring donations, credit card, however you want to give to the ministry. So yeah, we truly believe that number one, if be praying for what God is doing to make a difference in people's lives, to break the bondage of addiction in people's lives.
Yeah.
And so that is so important, to get God's blessing and God's vision and God's, just direction in that area of praying for God to change lives of the individual people, as well as change lives of the church, to get the church on board for what we're doing. And then also, yeah, come and see. come and see. We're located. We're in Newton, Iowa, though. We're in Newton, Iowa. So come and see 219 North 2nd Avenue West. Come and check out Discover Hope, God's Community Center, and get plugged in. So, yeah.
Very cool. Very cool. All right, fellas, thank you so much for sharing your stories, sharing what God has been doing, and giving us ways that we can invite to be part of it. That's yeah. great. So we very much appreciate it.
I mean, Ben, is this not exactly what we were talking about?
Exactly what we were talking about.
Right, this is exactly what we were talking about. When we want to talk about, you know, turning the focus of what Life from the Path is generally talking about, we're talking about good news. The good news of Jesus Christ should make an impact in something.
Amen.
Right? Yeah. And like across, you know, the entirety of this show, it's all about the good news of Jesus Christ actually making an impact. And so, like, I would ask just a couple things here on as we wrap up here, but like, if that's not happening around you, you should wonder why.
Mm.
I think that's worth asking, right? And like, you want to ask God that question? I think you should, right? And then and wait for Him to turn around and ask you the same thing,
uh-huh.
right? Like, those are legit questions.
Mm-hmm.
And like, I'm not saying that it's indicting or God after you or you stink at what you're doing. I'm not saying any of those things, right? But like, if the good news of Jesus Christ changes the lives of people, the good news of Jesus Christ should be changing the lives of people.
Amen. That's yeah. right.
Right. Yeah. And so, like, that is a true thing, right? That it has to be a true thing, because otherwise, I'm worshiping a God that, like, why? You know, for what purpose? If I don't think He does that for me, or I don't think He does that for anybody else, I honestly, I'm just wearing a fancy Jesus suit.
Right.
And like, it don't even fit right, and it's itchy. Yep. You know what I'm saying? And like maybe you think you look cool a little bit, but you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It ain't a bro tank like you comfortable in.
He got that in there. Yeah.
So I'm just asking that it's something you really I mean, to be honest with you, I'm thinking about it right now. This is what I'm thinking about right now. If the good news of Jesus Christ changes people, then I should be seeing changing people. I should see myself changing. I should see things moving towards a kingdom that was promised to me,
right.
That is run by a benevolent dictator that says, "I love you with everything I have, but this is the way things run in my kingdom."
Yes, right.
And I'm willing to submit to that. And so, like, when we talk about the things that we're focusing on, it was great that you brought up Ferguson. That's exactly what I'm talking about. The good news of Jesus Christ changes people. The world wants you to believe that white cop, black man, they can't get along. Doesn't matter what they do. Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter where they came from. Jesus says, "What the hell are you talking about? That is not the truth at all." Right? It's so asinine and ridiculous from God's point of view that you wonder how you ever believed that lie in the first place.
Right.
Right.
Yep.
And so, like, yeah, the good news of Jesus Christ changes people. And if you hung on for this entire hour, I'm telling you, there could not be any more evidence that that's true.
Yeah. Yeah, and that was the whole point of the conversation, right? As we looked out on a landscape and we say, I expect good news to change people and to change the world. If I'm not seeing it, I think I'm not looking. And so maybe I need to look. And so that was kind of, one of our premises was like, look at the things that people are arguing about, whether they're arguing about healthcare, whether we know how to handle addictions, or we were talking about like child sex trafficking and mm-hmm. like whatever major problems people think we have. And then I say, hey, you know, good news, how do I believe good news of Jesus Christ changes situations like that? And then if I don't know anybody, I want to.
Right.
I want to know how the good news is changing that so that I can celebrate that, so I can fund it, so I can support it, so we can share it. And if no one is doing that, we now have a responsibility.
Yeah.
Right?
I guess we're doing it.
Right? Right? Right. It's right. Same, right. Same. Exactly what you're talking about. We look out and we say, good news of Jesus Christ should change the drug landscape that's going on in Newton, Iowa. We'd love to be on board. No one's doing it. Fine. We're in. God's got people on this street doing this thing for these folks to the best of their ability, to whatever influence He gives. Awesome.
Awesome.
Right? And so, like, if people are doing it, let's support the elbows who are on it because they've got it on, right?
That's right.
If no one's doing it, you found yourself a responsibility.
That's right.
Awesome. And so, it'll be interesting as we kind of funnel through some of these topics to say, like, how many things are we arguing about? And it's not that they're not discussions, right? It's not that people are complicated. It's not that there's not things to work through, right? But like, in the grand scheme of things, are we actually having the right conversations? The things we're talking about, am I looking to say good news changes the world? How should that impact this situation? Or are we starting from different perspectives somewhere else? And we're never actually even talking about the thing that actually transforms, that restores, the things that changes. And I think to myself, I've done a really good job of not listening to talk radio. I've done a really good job of like kind of filtering out news and things for a while. But then I thought, like, I don't like that either. I don't get to bail on the conversation, right? That's not right. I can't just say, oh, I don't do this anymore. I'm going to go live in Indiana where no one bothers me.
the mecca of peaceful living.
It's Danville.
It's Danville.
Right? So if I can't bail, because Jesus loves people and people are involved in the conversation, if I can't bail and the conversation isn't fruitful, how do I rectify that? Well, I figure out the right way to have the conversation. This is the right way to have the conversation. So anyway, thank you so much, fellas, for coming in. I appreciate it. We got a couple. You want to do just like one or two Dear Life from the Past?
Yeah.
People need some help. Need some advice, and you guys are free to jump in and try to help out. And here's ultimately what we're going to do is, we try to answer in our most kingdom-oriented fashion possible, and then we're going to compare that to the secular advice that otherwise comes with it, and we'll see how those two things come together.
It usually doesn't go very well together.
Sometimes it's awkward, yeah.
They usually aren't hand in hand.
Slight preface, I haven't pre-screened none of this.
Okay.
So I'm not exactly sure what these questions are going to be.
It's going to be fun.
Dear Life from the Path, I was in a relationship with a man for a year and a half. We got along great. We never argued, and we had a healthy sexual relationship. You know,
check. Got it.
Yep. I put that on my marriage certificate. You know the saying, actions speak louder than words? All the actions were there. He took me on amazing vacations, introduced me to all of his friends and family, but during all our time together, he never once expressed how he felt about me. Mm-hmm. He never even called me honey or babe. About a month ago, I told him how I felt. I came right out and asked if he loved me or had any kind of romantic feelings for me. He ignored my question. I guess he didn't want to hurt me more by saying no. 2 weeks later, he broke up with me.
Okay.
Oh, man.
I've been divorced for 5 years while he has never been married or had a live-in girlfriend. Not shocking with his behavior.
Seems like a real dodgy character.
Yeah. He said his reason for breaking up was he felt our relationship was good, but not great, and he didn't think it ever would be. This is painful, but I can't help holding on to hope. Should I just give up and move on?
Yes.
Yes. Absolutely.
Yep.
This is run away.
This is where good community comes in handy.
You have been given the opportunity to where you no longer have relation with this guy. You can just run in the opposite direction from this dude that didn't tell you you were friends with benefits for a year and a half. He forgot to mention that part to you for some reason. Run in the same direction you've already been given the ability to run in. Do not go back to him. And love Jesus and stop being in a sexual relationship before you're married. I mean, right? I'm sorry. I know that's easy to say, but it's the truth.
This is what we talk about people believing a lie, yeah. Right? Like she sees, he takes me on vacations. We go do all these things. And right, I mean, when you're not believing the lie, you see the man wanted to have sex on vacation.
Right, exactly.
And so he took you with him, right?
He had the money to do it, so why not?
He wanted to have sex more often, so he invited you to live at his house. Because you said, hey, how do you feel about me? And he went, do you love me? You know. Maybe.
Do you love me? Well, how about them bulls? What? You freaking kidding me? Right. How do you ignore that question? And then stay together for 2 weeks after that. I've been with a chick for a week, and if she said, do you love me? And I'm like, man, I really am a big fan of bro tanks. Like, I really like him a lot. She'd be like, I don't think I'm with this guy anymore.
Yeah.
I don't think I want him anymore. Yeah. Ridiculous.
To round it all up. You should give up. But you want hope for what? You want to have hope that someone can treat you poorly for a year and a half?
Right.
I'm not going to give it to you. hope of it.
What is it that you want back out of this circumstance?
Right.
Like, the thing that you wanted, he said, no.
No, yeah.
I don't offer it. And you think to yourself,
Well, maybe he'll change
for you. You go to the pet store looking for Doritos, and then you're like, should I keep going back to the pet store?
Yeah, maybe they'll eventually get Doritos here.
Are you guys going to get Doritos in?
I mean, Menards is expanding its food selection. Perhaps Petco now has Doritos.
There's a solution to every problem.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I feel, here's the deal. In the absence of what you really desire, I get how it's tempting to accept the shallow swap. But there's a reason that it's not the real thing. It's not. You deserve better than that. And I would spend whatever time is necessary between now and a future relationship, to make sure you recognize the difference.
Right on.
Because you deserve it.
Any other thoughts, fellas? No thoughts. We've covered it all.
Okay.
There we go. Secular's advice is, yes, for your own sake, you must. Give him credit for having been honest with you.
What? At the end, after you asked, and after he deferred.
Yeah.
He was not honest.
Don't give him that.
Honesty says, you want to come on the boat? I'm too lazy to hire a hooker. That's honesty.
That's the truth, though, right? Right, here's the thing. We have grace for people that screw up, right? But, like, you don't have to call honesty when it's not there.
That's just
right?
not...
He lied for a year and a half.
Getting caught and telling what you did and being honest are two very different things.
Let me lay some integrity on you right now. I'm gonna not gonna answer your question about love.
Oh man,
let's go look at microwaves.
Find your identity in Jesus.
But if after a year and a half he wasn't able to summon up any romantic feelings for you, you must accept that it isn't going to happen. Moving on may be painful for a while, but you will be doing yourself a big favor.
Yeah. Okay. So I agree with the trajectory, not her sympathy towards the man. What did she say? A year and a half? Yeah. I didn't catch that.
Yeah,
it's been a year and a half.
Yeah.
He's been for a year and a half.
Yeah, that's why I'm astonished.
That's not integrity. Integer. No. Living an undivided life. That's integrity. This man is not doing that. He's living as if he has some sort of loving relationship with this woman. She obviously is acting that same way, and he was lying. No. No.
All right.
Next question.
Okay. Next one. Here we go. Dear Life from the Path, my 22-year-old son is going to visit his father and get his third tattoo. I don't like it, but I can't control my son. He's an adult. His father's retired and lives on his wife's pension. It is my understanding that they are wealthy. My concern is for our 14-year-old daughter. My ex thinks tattoos are cool. And when he talks to her via Skype, he talks about the next tattoo he's going to get. I'm afraid that when she's 18, he will take her to get a tattoo as a bonding experience. His life is far removed from my daughter's. He is surrounded by actors, entertainers, and artists. Our child, hopefully, will have a rich, abundant life in an ordinary way. She is focused on her studies and does well in school because of her efforts. How can I impress upon my not-so-confident, shy child that getting a tattoo is not a good idea? Okay, you fellas.
You have to go first.
Robbie doesn't believe in tattoos.
Robbie,
in case...
my kids are getting a tattoo. Tell me how the devil's in it.
What do you say to this woman, Robbie?
Oh, man.
She needs advice.
Oh, man. That's a tough one, you know, because biblically, when you talk about tattoos, I have a ton of tattoos.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, and so all my tattoos share a story of my life and the transition of my life. So I think for me, when I think about if it's my child, and they're making a decision that they want to get a tattoo, I think my question to them will be, what is the tattoo is going to represent?
Mm-hmm.
And is that tattoo is going to be your identity? I think that would be the most important part, because you tend to get what you believe you are. So your tattoo, whatever your tattoo is, it's got to have some type of connection emotionally to who you are. And so I think, you know, I'm not against tattoos by any means.
Yeah.
But also I think that your tattoo should have purpose.
Yeah, so if it's just for a bonding experience, you would say, yeah, maybe wait.
Yeah, maybe wait. Yes.
Maybe wait. We'll go skydiving.
Yeah, maybe
together.
Wait, because that's a bonding experience. Those things changes.
Yeah.
So tattoos is stuck there.
Right. No, that's true. How come you got a frog smoking a cigarette playing a banjo on your left calf?
Man, it was crazy.
It's awesome.
We were in New Orleans and we saw a frog smoking.
Dad wanted to go and Tom Hanks said it was cool. He's got a lot of actor producer friends.
Exactly.
Yeah, no. Wait, what is the relevance of that part of the story?
Well, yeah, I mean, she might be trying to discredit this dude.
That's what I was going to say.
From 6 miles away. You know, like,
it sounds like she's upset with her ex.
Yeah.
And like she's, yeah. It sounds like she's upset with her ex and is just trying to paint this dude with the worst brush possible and then say, that schmuck's even taken my son to get a tattoo.
Yeah.
How dare he?
He's
going to ruin my daughter too. Like, obviously, y'all aren't in a relationship anymore. We get that you do not like each other, probably. Like,
that's generally the point of the divorce.
Yeah,
right?
That's kind of the point. Hey, you know how we said forever? I think I'm bailing on that deal. Like, I don't think I'm cool with that forever anymore. There's the reason for that. You don't have to passive-aggressively go, well, you should hear what he's doing nowadays. We haven't been together for years. Him and his wife, really? You're going to call her out on this, too? They're going to take our 22-year-old son out to get a tattoo. How dare they?
Here's the deal.
They're going to ruin my sweet, innocent 14-year-old.
You're going to be forever up in the business of your ex. You should have stayed married.
Right, exactly.
You keeping your promise. You just doing it under some kind of guy.
Yeah,
get back in there and restore the relationship.
Co-parent as you need to in this situation, but at the same point in time, don't call out this situation to be another thing of ammo against your ex-husband. Like, that's all you're looking for. You're looking for another reason to be mad at your ex-husband. And it's manifesting itself in this tattoo deal. There's nothing inherently wrong with the tattoo. I agree. If they're going to get a picture of a dolphin that's eating a plate of waffles, like, I don't really see the point. If you want a bonding experience, go on a hike.
But when my dad was a dolphin.
Your dad was a dolphin? He loved waffles.
Did you say dolphin with waffles?
Yes. Get it. It's good stuff.
Entry number four on tattoo idea.
Yeah.
Because like that's awesome.
Yeah. Yeah. I get the concept of thinking a bonding experience with a tattoo is a weird deal. I agree with that. I think just getting a tattoo for a bonding experience is weird. I don't really dig on that. I agree with the story thing. I like that. But stop just trying to get ammo against your ex-husband. You don't have a legitimate concern. You just don't like your ex.
Yeah, wait, here. So if I'm actually giving advice here, I would say ignore all the peripheries about your story. Okay, do your best as a parent to raise a confident child, and then let her make her own decision.
Yeah, that seems pretty easy.
Just you know, right? Like if you're that worried that like this your child is so malleable, I feel like you have other risks in the world than dad and tattoos. You know what I'm saying?
Well, that's true.
It seems like a problem when you're like, you know what? She's susceptible to anything. She saw a sale of Doritos at the Petco and bought 12 boxes.
That's how you end up buying orange cleaner from that door-to-door salesman guy.
Yeah. And, and you're on a payment plan for 20 years on a Kirby vacuum.
Yeah.
This is the problem if she's of that malleable, all right? So, like, ignore the ex-husband. Because here's the deal, there's elements all over her life that you cannot control, right? You don't have any control of your ex-husband, you won't have control of her boyfriends, you won't have control of a lot of these things, right? So exert the influence that you have in her life right now and hopefully continue to have. Help her to see the world rightly from a loving Jesus and kingdom perspective. That'll help shake some of that stuff out. Help to try to get her connected to the right community and otherwise instill self-confidence in her and then she will make her own decisions.
Agreed.
Boom.
Let's see, secular's advice. Discouraging your daughter from getting a tattoo should be part of an ongoing conversation.
I know we talked about this yesterday, but you're not getting that tattoo.
You're still not getting that tattoo. Here's the recent statistics on how bad of an idea tattoos are, just in case. Enjoy your Wheaties, sweetheart.
That mom should totally get a tattoo that says no tattoos right now.
I want it to be permanent.
I saw this article in this magazine that I looked up against tattoos, and it says sometimes squids are poison.
Exactly. Every time a tattoo gets put on someone's body, a puppy dies. Just a heads up.
Segular continues, explaining that, unlike makeup or temporary tats, the real thing is permanent. Once it's on, there's no going back. It will be there for the rest of... I think we understand what forever means already. Point out the tattoo removal is not only expensive... Oh, it's not forever. We get it removed. But it's also painful. And her skin will not look the way it did before she got inked. She will be scarred.
They use the word inked?
Okay, she's totally 50 and white. You know what I'm saying? The way she's describing this situation is ridiculous.
Tattoo removal hurts, and it's expensive. Don't go get inked. Excuse me? That's what the cool kids are calling it. You want to go get inked up?
She's almost done. Says hopefully it will make her less susceptible to bonding with her father in that way. Ultimately, however, when she's 18 and an adult, she will make her own decisions about getting tattooed or remaining ink-free.
Hopefully that will dissuade her relationship with her father? Yeah. Was that part of the advice?
Being swayed by fatherly bonding.
I mean, come on.
I didn't say it, Ben. What am I going to do?
Just as a side note, if you have to explain to your 18-year-old that tattoos are permanent, I think you have to worry about a lot more stuff.
Again, like, poor parenting.
Now, sweetheart, when the needle pushes the ink into your skin, it's not going away anytime soon. It's like, wait, what?
Yeah, but
this isn't the same as makeup?
Yeah. What if I scrub, though? If I scrub a pumice stone?
Is there like a 2-day like trial period where I can like wash it out? Is that cool?
Can that guy that sells like massages and Israeli skin stuff at the mall, does that do it?
He does cuticle care. Does he take care of tattoos?
I mean, that guy looks like he knows stuff.
Yeah, I don't know. I'm not exactly sure what baseball she's swinging at. You know what I'm saying? Like, the ball's coming at her.
She's over there X.
Boofing it at the crowd. You know what I'm saying? Like, she's missing it completely.
Her out like, swinging.
Yeah.
You know, my kid wants to get a tattoo, and I hate Ron Still.
Yeah. He goes to work in a boxcar. All right, back it up a little. You know, Ron's not that bad.
What was his situation? Well, if I remember the extraneous details, he lives off his new wife's pension.
Yeah.
And has a lot of actor friends. He's a hipster.
Your dad is a Hollywood type who loves tattoos.
And pension plans.
Doesn't that imply that either he's also an older cat or he's married a much older lady?
I mean, I can't collect a pension right now.
He's a male gold digger? He's like some 32-year-old dude that married a 70-year-old woman?
A sugar mama who loves paying for tattoos?
He's the sugar baby. Oh, buddy.
Okay.
Weird deal.
Hey, I didn't see that coming.
Yeah, well, change your ways. Anyway. Love Jesus.
It does really shape the world. This has come up in multiple conversations for me over the last 6 weeks, especially among fellas, where you meet Jesus and a decade goes by and suddenly you look back at your life and you're like, I don't know, why isn't the Lord moving? Because you've started to take credit for things that the Lord has done for so long that you said, oh, well, I must do this. My marriage is good because now that I look back, it's so consistent, I must be awesome. And you forgot that the Lord has actually been sustaining you off his good graces for like the last decade. And so you end up in situations like this, right? Like where you, Christianity actually does, it causes you to look at the world differently. Like you just don't have some problems. Like here's the deal. I talked to somebody. I was met someone for coffee this morning, and I was saying sometimes I recognize in my own life that I believe God will do what He says He will do, but because my context tends to be like middle income married dudes, like their perspective of what God is offering is very different, right? Because here's what I can't offer. I can't tell you he's going to make you, like, give you more money. I can't say he's going to solve all your relationship problems. Like, giving me the list of 10 things that you're worried about in your life, and I can't promise any one of those things. Every apostle died. after Jesus was killed, every one of the dudes that was following him was dead within 30 years after that, except for John, right? So, like, I mean, like, I just can't make the promises, but I can promise you that he loves you, and that he is real, and that what he says is true, and that is something that you can, you know, that you can follow and know. And like, but that's about it. Like, you got a handful of dudes who say, I want God to solve my problems. Like, your major problem is that you think there is no God. Like, that's the root of everything else here. So I say all those things, I can't promise those things, but I do know that a life that otherwise is filtered through a loving sacrificial king, and a kingdom lens that says, I want the world restored back to me and I want you to be part of it. The Second Corinthians, right? You're my ambassadors, right? Yeah. Like, I choose you to otherwise be my ambassadors to the world. I started the process. You tell the world. There's good news out there, boys. Mm-hmm. Right? And here's what I know. It does change how you see things. I don't fight about weird things with my wife. We fight about some things, but like, I'm not in tufts that are breaking up my marriage because we don't agree that I overspend on jet skis. I don't buy those jet skis. Because the kingdom says, you know what?
Reasonable price.
Let them go.
I wait till the jet ski discount.
Yeah, you Craigslist that stuff. Or just casually drop it in front of a rich Christian brother that you could use the jet skis. I mean, there's kingdom ways to solve this problem. So anyway,
that's because that's how they do it too. Prayer request for some jet skis. Me and my family going on some vacation. We're short a little on money. Anybody got a jet ski?
Unspoken jet ski.
We went to small group at the Joneses. They're doing good. Man, I really could use a new truck. Old one's fine, but I just really want a nicer one. It's got the roll down windows. I just can't deal with that, Lord. Unspoken prayer.
I saw that Ron is living off his wife's pension and has an extra truck in his backyard. All right. Anyway, it changes the world. It changes how you deal with things. And you know what? In reality, some of your problems actually do go away. You get other ones. I like how Aaron said it. It's a mixed bag. You get other ones. But here's the deal. Back to what we were talking about. It's the right ones.
That's right. It's the right problem.
You're having the right conversations. You're actually part of cool, big kingdom work. And the right things in your life tend to keep you from getting drowned in things that aren't meant to drown you. People drown themselves with anything. Right. People are a kid, that baby that jumps in the bucket and puts their head in the 2 inches of water. You're like, who the hell is doing that? That people do that.
Yeah, it's a metaphor for humans.
Yeah, yeah. You know what? I'm gonna drown in that 2 inches of water, certainly. And I feel like Christianity just keeps you from doing stuff like that.
Yeah.
All right. Anyway, thank you, fellas. Sorry for dragging you through on the advice piece. I appreciate you hanging out for that.
No, your entertainment. Loved it.
All right. So once again, website so that people can go check it out.
www.discoverhope517.org is our website. And then our Facebook page is Discover Hope 517 Ministry on Facebook, and you can connect to us that way, and that would just give you multiple opportunities and multiple ways you can support the ministry. And so, yeah, so again, thank you guys for having us on here, and continue to pray for what God is doing to make a difference in people's lives and change lives. And we all, as believers, get to be a part of that miracle, and so it's wonderful. It's awesome. So, yeah. Humbled. We're humbled.
Right on. Yeah. Right on. All right. Thank you so much, fellas. I appreciate that. We'll keep checking in with you because it's always good to hear how good news is changing the world.
Yes, no doubt. Thank you so much for having us.
You've been listening to Live from the Path. Go to the website, livefromthepath.org. You can check it out during the week. Watch past clips from the show, including this one, interviews from some of the local bands and stuff. Hey, Ooh, I have interesting news, fellas, but I'm going to tell you guys, but I'm not going to say it on the air here.
Yeah, okay.
Mike, but you went to the Timmons show, good?
I did. I went and saw Tim Timmons in Oskaloosa. It was awesome. Yeah. I met Timmons. He stared me in the face and scared me.
Yeah.
I mean, here's the deal. He's a super genuine guy. Like, he loves Jesus. He loves people. And he was genuinely asking me how I was, and I was like, I'm fine. What's your deal? You know what I'm saying? Like,
stay about my business, Timmons.
I'm not an elbow. You know what I'm saying? Like, you need someone to build the place or clean something up. That's me. You know, but like genuine people that love people. I freeze. I don't know how to act. He was super cool, super generous with his time. The show was awesome. He's just a really cool guy. And so we went up and met him after the show or whatever. And he was awesome with my kids. He let him take the pictures. And he's like, how are you, man? I'm like, I'm fine. And then we stared at each other for like 10 seconds, and he's still beaming from ear to ear with his genuine Jesus love. And I'm like, stop looking at me. You know? So like, well, maybe I just won't go in public anymore. You know, I was kind of embarrassed of myself when it was all over.
So that does remind me that that interview we did with Timmons when his last album came out was very good. It was, it's always cool to listen. He is a refreshing dude to listen to, and his albums are like that too. So you can check out timtimmonsmusic.com. And I don't think he's around the area again soon, but, anyway, we're kind of rounding out the touring season for some of the acts to come into the studio. So hopefully we can get some folks to swing by. I think Driv 11's in town. Bash at, in Cedar Rapids, is coming up. And so you can check that out. Egypt's back in town. Driv 11's in town. I think True Service there.
Hey, King MC will be running back. Sounds like he'll be coming back through the area almost wintertime.
Yep. Okay, sweet. So lots of cool folks coming in. We'll try to land them, but make sure you go out and support those guys. They're out working hard for Jesus. And anyway, check that stuff up. Sign up for the podcast, and we will see you next week. In the meantime, be faithful in the means. God will handle the ends. You've been listening to Live from the Path.